بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated concerning those who attributed the angels as being daughters, or claimed the angels to be daughters of Allah, and named them with female names. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in the next verse, ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ That is what they could reach of knowledge. Because why? Because they are turning away from knowledge and from the hereafter. They only intend the life of this world. So that's what they could reach of knowledge, because it's deficient. Their knowledge is deficient. They don't look for or think and contemplate concerning the future, and they don't believe the reports and the news. So you find their greatest concern is to busy themselves in matters of this life, turning away from the matters of the hereafter. And we know in the famous dua, famous invocation, Allahumma la taj'al ad-dunya akbara hammina. O Allah, don't make the dunya, this life, our utmost concern. ولا مبلغ علمنا, nor our main objective. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in the next verse, إن ربك هو أعلم بمن ضل عن سبيله وهو أعلم بمن اهتدى. And verily your Lord, it is He who knows best him who goes astray from his path, and He knows best him who receives guidance. Rather, this is the continuity of the verse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the one who astrays from his path in actuality, and who will go astray, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the past and what will occur, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is qualified with the perfect knowledge in the present, the past, and the future. And why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here mention this, that He knows subhanahu wa ta'ala best him who goes astray from his path, and He knows best him who receives guidance? Because of two benefits. The first benefit, that whatever occurs from misguidance and guidance, it is originating from ilm, knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His will, because it is impossible that there exists in His creation that which is contrary to His knowledge. If this would have existed, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be ignorant, and Allah is above this subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that clear? He's far from being ignorant. If something would exist which is contrary to His knowledge, وَلَعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, that is impossible. The second benefit is to warn against misguidance, and also to incite towards guidance and encourage towards guidance. How? Because since if man knows that any action that comes from him it is known with Allah, then he will fear to disobey him and will put the effort to please him, Azza wa Jal, to please Allah the Most Mighty and Most Majestic. It is as if Allah is saying, in dalalt, if you go astray, Allah knows about you. And if you are guided, Allah knows about you. So, consequently, he will reward those who do good. And also he will recompense those who do evil, will requite those who do evil. Then in the next verse, verse 31, قال الله عز وجل وللله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وللله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. And to Allah belongs all that's in the heavens and all that's in the earth. Meaning, to Allah alone belongs all that's in the heavens and all that's in the earth. No one possesses what's in the heavens, nor that which is in the earth, except Allah, the most blessed, the most high. We possess what we possess from our wealth, but not in a general way. My possession is not yours. Your possession is not mine. So therefore, we don't even possess to dispose what's in our possession as we like. Why? Because our disposition of it is in accordance with the Sharia. It must be. And that's why if two people, two individuals, engage in a contract involving riba, usually, we say you don't possess that. And if someone intended to burn his wealth, we say this is forbidden. So therefore, the possession of other than Allah is deficient, and it's not comprehensible. Comprehensive, while the perfect and vast and comprehensive possession belongs to Allah, the Most Mighty and Most Majestic. And that's why he said, وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And to Allah belongs all that's in the heavens and all that's in the earth. He possesses ourselves and what's in them. Every creature on the face of the earth is possessed by Allah. Allah disposes them, their affairs, as He wishes in accordance with what is necessitated by His wisdom. Our belief that to Allah belongs all that in the heavens and all that's in the earth has two great benefits. The first benefit is acceptance of the degree of the decrees of Allah. That is, if Allah decrees an illness on you, then don't object. And if Allah decrees poverty on you, then don't object. Why? Because you are His possession. He disposes what's related to you as He wishes and in accordance with His knowledge and His wisdom. Just as He disposes the matters of the clouds to make it rain or not to rain, to make it move or not to move, runs the affairs of the heavens, runs the affairs of the sun and the moon, runs the affairs of the creatures. If He wishes, He gives you health. And if He wishes, He takes it away from you. If he wishes, he give you intellect. And if he wishes, he takes it away from you. If he wishes, he gives you wealth. And if he wishes, he takes it away from you. You are his possession. Therefore, if you believe in this, you will be content with his decrees. This is the first benefit. The second benefit is the contentment by his Sharia, an acceptance of his Sharia, and establishing his Sharia, because you are possessed by him. If he says to you, do, then do. And if he says to you, don't do, then don't do. Do you see and you think and contemplate, if you have a slave, if you have a slave and you command him, but he doesn't do, if you forbid him, he does not do, then your authority is deficient. Your authority is deficient. And now, if you disobey your Lord by committing an unlawful matter or abandoning an obligation, then you exit what is entailed by the complete slavery. You don't fulfill completely what is entailed by the complete slavery and submission to Allah. Because what is entailed by that is that you submit to his Sharia, as if you are submitting willingly or unwillingly to his decree and pre-decrees. So, give attention to this saying by Allah, وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Give it attention. Your attention, and to Allah belongs all that's in the heavens and all that's in the earth. That he's telling us, he's not just only a possessor, but for us to contemplate what is entailed by this. What is entailed by this is the contentment by his decrees, contentment and acceptance of his Sharia. This is the reality of possession, and we would like to underline this benefit, these two benefits. What are they? The benefits of knowing that Allah possesses the heavens and the earth. Everything belongs to him. Two benefits. And we read this in the Quran so many times. And we need to contemplate now, every time we read these statements by Allah, that this entails contentment regarding his decrees and regarding his Sharia. This is the reality of possession. And we need to make a note of this and put it like a point of benefit. When we read, to Allah belongs all that's in the heavens and all that's in the earth. Then in the same verse Allah says, لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا بِمَا عَمِلُوا وَيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا بِالْحُسْنَى. And to Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and all that's in the earth, that he may requite those who do evil with that which they have done. Listen carefully, please, here. That he will may requite those who do evil with that which they have done. And reward, look at this, there's difference now. Look at the statements. And reward those who do good with what is best. You see the difference? In the beginning, that he may requite those who do evil with that which they have done. They have done. And reward those who do good with what is best. Now, so therefore, it becomes clear to you that to Allah belongs all that which is in the heavens and all that's in the earth. So what's the consequence? The consequence is that people are either evildoers, those who do evil, and those who do good. As Allah stated in Surah Taghabun 64:2, هو الذي خلقكم فمنكم كافر ومنكم مؤمن. He, Allah, it is who created you, and some of you are disbelievers and some of you are believers. So, and if there are as such, good doers and bad doers, so what is the recompense for each? To the first, he said, لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ بِمَا عَمِلُوا, that he may requite those who do evil with that which they have done. Those who opposed the command or committed the prohibited. They are the ones who did the evil. So, there will be requital for each of their sins. It may be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also forgive those of them who may deserve forgiveness. And they are the ones who, everyone who dies on other than shirk. Because Allah stated in 4:116, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Verily Allah forgives not the sin of setting up partners in worship with Him, but He forgives whom He pleases sins other than that. So, the punishment for the bad deed, it doesn't any go beyond that. Allah will not increase for something He did not do. That's why He said, He may requite those who do evil with that which they have done. Exactly. Without any extra requital. On the other hand, He said, وَيَزِّيَ الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا بِالْحُسْنَى, and reward those who do good with that which is best. He didn't say, with that which they have done. You see that? He didn't say, with that which they have done. But He said, with that which is best. Why? Because the favors of Allah and the bounty of Allah is more comprehensive, far more comprehensive than our deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards those who do good by good. If you do the good deed, it will amplify to tenfold, to 700, to many, many folds. Take for example the prayers which are obligated on you. When you perform the wudu and complete the wudu, then you leave to the salah. The only thing making you leaving your home is to perform the salah. What are the fruits of this? What are the rewards? Every step you take, Allah raises you to higher ranks by that. And also removes a sin from you. Although there is only one thing intended, and that is the salah. And the steps only Allah knows of them. And when you arrive to the masjid, and you pray as much as Allah wishes, then you sit waiting for the salah. Even if the imam stays and is late. then you will take the reward of someone praying. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يزال في صلاة من تظر الصلاة. He continues to be in salah as long as he waits for the salah. And this is better than our deeds. This is better than our deeds. And that's why he said, ويزي الذين أحسنوا بالحسنى, and reward those who do good with what is best and more than their deeds. And this indicates the vast favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His goodness and benevolence and His perfect justice. So with respect to the wrongdoers, He requites them by His justice or forgives them. With the good doers, He subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them reward. Then He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the next verse mentioned some of their qualities of the good doers. الذين يجتنبون كبائر الإثم والفواحش إلا اللمم. Those who avoid great sins and الفواحش except اللمم, except the small faults. And we will discuss each one of them. So they stay away from these things. Al-Kaba'ir, plural of Kabira, which is the great sin or the major sin. Some of the scholars enumerated them, while some of the scholars had put a criteria to determine them. And this is the correct position. And those who mentioned numbers or enumerated them, what appears to be, and Allah knows best, is that they intended that as an example. For example, if someone says they are a committing shirk and magic, killing self unjustly, running away in the battle from the battlefield, accusing the chaste believing woman, usury, unjustly taking the orphan's wealth. These are seven, okay? If one says that these are the great sins or major sins, that does not mean that they are restricted to this. Why? Because it is possible that his statement may be carried to mean that this is by way of example only. But as to those who have set a criteria to determine what is a great sin, so they had set a kind of reference. So they said it is every sin upon or regarding which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had set a curse or anger or wrath or declared himself free from that. And the like, then they consider this to be a criteria for to constitute what is known as kabira. And Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah put it like this. He said, every sin for which a particular punishment had or is prescribed, either in this life or in the hereafter, then it is a major sin. So accordingly, zina, adultery, is great sin, major. Why? Huh? In accordance with what Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, set as the criteria. Why then it is a major sin? because there is what? A prescribed punishment for it in this life, and that is stoning if he is married, or lashing if he is unmarried. Also, theft, stealing, is a kabira, major one, and the like. Ill treatment of the parents is a major one, and so forth. So whenever you find a sin for which the legislator had set a particular punishment, then it is a major one. With respect to the sin which Allah forbade only, then it is a minor one. Like, for example, the man looking at an unrelated woman, meaning whom he may marry if he desires to marry, lawful for him to marry, she is unrelated, looking at her with lust. This is not a major one, it is a small sin, minor sin. However, if he insists on this, and this becomes his habit, then it becomes major by way of insistence, not by way of action. Is that clear? It becomes, this unlawful look becomes a major sin, if he insists on it. And what makes it as such is his insistence, not his mere action. Also, talking with an unrelated woman with desire is unlawful, but it is not major sin. However, if the person insists on this and his concern becomes to make the phone busy with her and this woman and talking to them, then this becomes what? A major sin, because of his insistence and continuity on this. Why? Because his insistence on the minor sin is evidence for his negligence towards Allah Azza wa Jal. And he is careless as to what Allah had considered or had set as unlawful. Is that clear now with respect to the major sins and the difference between them and the minor? Now, back to the verse. Wal fawahish. Allah is telling us about the qualities of the good doers, that they stay away from, avoid great sins, and al-fawahish. The fawahish are the greatest of the major, the greatest or the greater sins. Why? Because the great sins, some of them are fawahish and ugly, and some are lesser. So, amongst these major sins, the fawahish are the greatest. For example, the zina, az-zina, is fahisha. Illegal sexual intercourse is fahisha. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Isra 17:32, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً, and come not near to the unlawful sexual intercourse, verily it is fahisha. It's very ugly, disgraceful. Now, Luwat, on the other hand, practicing homosexuality, is a fahisha, but it is greater than zina in magnitude. You see that? The fawahish differ, even. Clear? Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said regarding zina, Allah said regarding zina, and come not near to unlawful sexual intercourse. Come not near to unlawful sexual intercourse, zina. But he said regarding luwat or homosexuality, he said, as in Surah Al-A'raf 780, he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, said, وَلُوطًا إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ وَلُوطًا إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ And remember Lut, when he said to his people, do you commit the worst sin in such as none preceding you has committed it in the alameen? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began by saying, in look at the Arabic now, began by saying, أَتَأْتُونَ أَتَأْتُونَ. This indicates the ugliness of the great magnitude of ugliness of the act, and that it is comprehensive for all kinds of fawahish. Also, committing unlawful sexual intercourse with the mahram is fawahish, is fahisha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa 4:22, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ آبَاؤُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفَ إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَمَقْتًا وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. And marry not women whom your fathers married except what has already passed. Indeed, it was shameful and most hateful and an evil way. So, is this the same level as zina with the unrelated? Is this the same or worse? This is worse. Because if someone commits unlawful relation with an unrelated woman, and on the other hand, with the mother of his wife, for example, the latter one is far greater in evil and shame and ugly and ugliness than the former one. And that's why the preponderating opinion amongst the scholars is that whoever commits adultery with a woman from those who are mahram, even if he is single, unmarried, then he is to be stoned. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differentiated between the zina, adultery, and the marrying of those who are mahrams. When he described the marriage of, or the unrelated, or the unlawful relation with the mahrams, he described it as إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَمَقْتًا وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Indeed, it was shameful and most hateful and in evil way. While with zina, he described it as what? فَاحِشَة only. One description. You see that? Look at the descriptions here. It was indeed, it was shameful and most hateful and an evil way. Three descriptions. Right? Three descriptions. While with the fahish, with the zina, with adultery, he described it with one, as fahisha, right? Look at this. And come not near to the unlawful sexual intercourse. Verily, it is a fahisha. How many descriptions? How many descriptions with adultery? One. However, with the mahram woman, how many?
3. With the mahram woman, 3. Shameful, most hateful, and evil way. And also the sunnah differentiated between a zina with a mahram or and zina with a non-mahram, with the unrelated woman. And it's set as a punishment, the killing under all circumstances with respect to the former one, even if he was not married or was he married before, and even if he is not thayyib. Why? Because this is greater in magnitude, waliyadu billah. A person commits zina with his mother or his sister or the mother of his wife or the daughter of his wife with whom he had, whom he married and who he had lawful sexual relations with her. So, from the qualities of those who do good is that they stay away from all these sins. And also we learned from this that the sins, the major and the fawahish differ in magnitude. Then at the end also of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, as an exception, إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ. Let's go back to the verse. Those who avoid great sins and fawahish, except the small faults. Here it is said that this exception is a connected exception. And the other opinion, it is said that this exception is disconnected. So is the meaning therefore, except the few of sins, or the meaning is the small sins. If we say that the exception is connected, then the meaning will be the first meaning, except the few of the major sins. And if we say that it is disconnected, then it is the second meaning. It would refer to the small faults of sins. And the second meaning is the closer. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the context, as you can see, He mentioned the major sins and the fawahish, and then the smaller sins. So therefore, those who are good, they may commit the minor sins, the small ones. However, the minor sins, walhamdulillah, are expiated by the good deeds. As Allah stated in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, 31. إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. If you avoid the greater sins, which you are forbidden to do, we shall remit from you your small sins and admit you to a noble entrance. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام told that the five prayers, the five regulatory prayers, the five obligatory prayers, and the Jum'ah to the next Jum'ah, and Ramadan to the next Ramadan, they come as expiators to what occurs
in the periods between them, if what? With the condition that the great sins are avoided. And this is in the hadith reported by Muslim. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, the umrah to the next umrah expiate what's between them. And this is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And accordingly, the meaning will be that the small sins will occur, expiated either by, if they occur, they will be expiated either by major, by avoiding the major ones, or avoiding the major ones in addition to these great acts of Salah, the five obligatory ones, the Jum'ah, the Ramadan. Is that clear? So accordingly, the small sins which occur are forgiven if the major ones are avoided and if the person does good in his Salah and Jum'ah and Ramadan. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَأْسِعُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. And verily your Lord is vast, is of vast forgiveness. And in this there is indication, look at this for the exception. Except the small faults, then comes what? Verily your Lord is of vast forgiveness, meaning that the small faults will be covered by Allah's vast forgiveness. And the forgiveness, al-maghfirah, means screening the sins and pardoning them. Listen, two things. Al-maghfirah means screening, shielding the sins, not only that, and also pardoning. And it's not sufficient to shield, but there should be also the in terms of the meaning, that there should be also the pardoning. And the evidence is based on two things, linguistic and also textual. Linguistic and textual evidence. The linguistic evidence is because al-maghfirah, forgiveness, is derived from al-maghfar. And the maghfar is what is put on the head during the time of fighting in battlefields. And it's called the helmet, or something like that, which is put on the head to protect against the arrows and the... Now, this is what... And this, which is put on the head, covers two things here now. In it there is what? Shielding, protection and shielding, right? Protection and shielding. So therefore, there should be shielding and protection. And in terms of the the textual evidence is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he on the day of on the day of resurrection, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the believer confess or attest to his sins, and he attests to them, Allah says to him, قَدْ سَتَرْتُهَا عَلَيْكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَأَنَا أَغْفِرُهَا لَكَ الْيَوْمِ. I did screen your sins in the world, in the world, and I forgive them for you today. You see that? Screening and forgiveness. You see that? This is in Sahih al-Bukhari, book 43 and number 621. So therefore this indicates that protection from sins
And pardoning is from the forgiveness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins that passed and those that may occur. And in this saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily your Lord is of vast forgiveness, this is an indication that, as mentioned earlier, that the small sins are forgivable. Also, there is indication in this, verily your Lord is of vast forgiveness, there is indication that the major sins, if the person repents from them, Allah forgives them for him, as if they did not exist. But if he does not repent, then he is under the mashi'a of Allah. He is under the will of Allah. If Allah forgives him, he is forgiven. And if he punishes him, he punishes him for that which he deserves, for that major sin that he had committed. It's regretful to know that amongst this ummah of Muslims, there are those who say that the major sin is not forgiven. And they are the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila sects. The Khawarij and the Mu'tazilite sects. They say that if man commits major sin, then he exits from Iman. Exits from Iman. However, the Khawarij say that he exits from Iman and enters into Kufr. Leaves Iman to Kufr, to disbelief. While the Mu'tazilites say he exits the Iman, but he does not enter the state of Kufr, but rather he is in a status between the two. But their saying is futile, batil, futile. And the correct thing is the creed of Ahlus Sunnah, that the major sin doer falls under the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he mentioned earlier, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. An-Nisa 4:116. Verily Allah forgives not the sin of setting up partners in worship with him, but he forgives whom he pleases sins other than that. So if someone says, wait, if you say these things, you will open the door wide open for people to commit major sins. Because any one of them will say, it's possible that Allah forgives me that. And this is a matter which common people may do. They say that if Allah says he forgives whom he pleases sins other than that, so therefore, whatever is lesser than shirk, then I will do the major sins. He will go and say, I will do the major sins, and Allah will forgive me. So this is his conclusion, or his proof, quote. So how should he be answered? He should be answered by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ, but he forgives whom he pleases, whom he wills or pleases, sins other than that. Did he say for everyone? Did he say for everyone? But rather he said, he forgives whom he pleases. So, are you certain that you are one who is going to be forgiven? Is there anyone who is certain about this? Is there anyone who is certain about this? No one is certain. So therefore, the sinner has no evidence. The sinner has no evidence. Also, from the saying of Allah, He forgives whom He wills, we know that Allah is Hakim. Allah Azza wa Jal is Hakim, all wise. He does not will to forgive the sinner who commits other than shirk, except as necessitated by his wisdom. Meaning, if his wisdom necessitates so, and who amongst us could say that Allah's wisdom necessitates that He will forgive me? No one says this. Rather, if we say this, then your saying is punishable. It may be punishable. A reason for punishment. Why? Because your saying of Allah, what? Without knowledge. You understand? If you conclude this. No. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll stop here and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us our sins and to make us from those whom He subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with them and give them guidance and bestow upon them from His favors. Innahu subhanahu wa ta'ala al-jawad al-kareem wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Those who came late, these verses are from Surah An-Najm. You see the banner there? These are from Surah An-Najm. We have reached Surah An-Najm. And now we are in about verse 32. Who can briefly tell us the major points of benefits we learned from today? You always ask, now I will ask, inshallah. Okay, we learned the refutation, Mu'tazila and Khawarij. Good. We learned that fawahish are in levels. Yes. That Allah owns whatever is in the heavens and the earth. That this entails two benefits. Okay. That this fact entails two benefits. The difference between major and minor sins. Yes. Okay. And Allah's vast mercy covers al-lamam. Yes. And that the major sins don't equal kufr. Yes. That the zina with mahram is worse than with the non-mahram. Yes. Acceptance of the decrees of Allah. Yes. Contentment with the decrees of Allah and His sharia. Zina with mahram is much worse than as the worst. Now, Allah's mercy is bestowed according to His hikmah. Important. Very important. Now, I know. No one should feel safe from sins. Allah has perfect knowledge. No one should despair. And the Khawarij. Okay. Now we learned the futile argument or position of the Khawarij. We learned that, and the Mu'tazilites, and the difference between, you see, that we learned the benefit also. That the Khawarij, and we learn that from Ramadan to Ramadan our sins are forgiven if major sins are avoided, yes. And also from Umrah to Umrah, and the Salawat al-Khams from Salah to Salah. And that, yes, warning against misguidance, yes. And Ahlul Sunnah are between extremes, absolutely. MashaAllah, this is MashaAllah great. Persisting on minor sins, yes. MashaAllah. Beautiful. I don't know if anybody mentioned this. That major sin, yes. Persisting or insisting on minor sins will be a major sin. Exactly. Yes, the maghfirah. Shielding and pardoning. Yes, absolutely. Very good, mashallah. Allah requites those who do wrong with what they have done, but rewards those who do good with best. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. Very nice. You'll be requited for what you did, and Allah will give those who do. Yes, the same meaning. Also, contentment with Allah's decrees and Allah's sharia. This is taken from what? is taken from, that to Allah belongs the heavens and the earth and all that in between them. Yeah. And that minor sins will be expiated by good deeds. Yes. Fahisha is not one kind. We learned that, yes. The definition of the major sin, you see that? Every sin for which a particular punishment had or is prescribed either in this life or hereafter, then it's a major sin. You see that? And that the correct opinion, they are not enumerated. Now that Allah is the possessor of everything, yes. Sins can be described by examples or by definitions. Tayyib. Tayyib, why don't someone now, you go there and then copy all these, mashallah, beautiful benefits. Copy them. You go to the screen now, copy them, and then filter them, edit them, and mashallah, at the end of, we have them. Edit later. Who's going to do this? And yeah, okay. We'll have an assignment. Wait your sister only, inshallah. Yes, inshallah it will be. We'll have an assignment. We'll have two sisters and two brothers doing this editing and then send it to Ahmed. Okay? At the end of each class, we have the benefits ready and edited. How about this? From the tafsir, because naam. We'll assign. Who's going to volunteer? We need two sisters and two brothers. Ammar Wahid. Okay. Ammar Wahid. And Mukhlisa two. Okay. We got Ammar and Mukhlisa. These are two. We'll have two brothers. And if Niqabi would like to volunteer, that's up to her. Okay. Okay, Niqabi is doing that, mashallah. That's okay. Edit them, and make sure to put all the and then put the title. These are benefits from verses such and such from Surah An-Najm, verses what we began now, 31 to 32. Now they'll send it to Ahmed. And okay, who are from the males, inshallah, the brothers who are going to do that? Two of them. Did they register? Sunnah is one. Okay. But we need this by tomorrow, inshallah, okay? So don't flee, ya Sunnah. Yes, tomorrow, inshallah, tomorrow. Because there are a few and they are ready there on the screen. Very important benefits, yani, alhamdulillah, we learned. Inshallah, tomorrow everyone in the room will have them neat and edited, and we'll put them on the site, inshallah ta'ala.